All right, let's turn our scriptures today to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start just with verse 8. First Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and the Word of God says, "Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." All right. Today, we're going to take our time. There's some things that I'm really confident in about this passage. I can tell you clearly, and I want you to latch onto those things. And today has some of the most difficult things to interpret in the whole New Testament. And so I want you to, we'll kind of walk together, and the things that I'm uncertain of, you can really pray with me about and try to follow the Lord's lead, and the things that you're certain about, I want you to really work through those things. But again, a lot of what we're going to be reminded of today is about being a people of character rather than a people of an appearance. I want to start off with Emily Bobro, "The Moral Hazards of Being Beautiful." Beauty has its privileges. Studies reliably show that the most physically attractive among us tend to get more attention from parents, better grades in school, more money at work, and more satisfaction from life. A study published in the Journal of Economics and Business found that good-looking baking CEOs take in over $1 million more in total compensation on average than their lesser-looking peers. Good looks pay off, the authors wrote. New research from the Shanghai Advanced Institute of Finance similarly finds that comely managers of mutual funds lure more investments and enjoy more promotions than their counterparts, even though their funds don't perform as well. The researchers suggest this performance gap may be because handsome managers approach risk with arrogant levels of confidence. Scientists attribute the human tendency to give attractive people better treatment to something called the halo effect. Basically, we tend to assume that good looks are a sign of intelligence, trustworthiness, and good character, and that ugliness is similarly more than skin deep. This may help explain why attractive people are less likely to be arrested or convicted, even after controlling for criminal involvement, according to a 2019 study in the Journal of Psychiatry. Why am I telling you this? Do you want to hear science of beauty today? You're like, "I already know I'm a beautiful preacher, and I know I have advantages. It's okay." Is that what you're thinking, right? Today, what I want to be reminded of is that, especially as a church, we should not be working on appearances, as what we should be working on is character and the Spirit-led willingness of our minds and our hearts. The Bible tells us the church should be different than what we've read here. We need to be careful about defining people by their outward appearances. Again, I've already said this, but I want, again, if you'll bear with me today, the stuff that we can know and know clearly, latch onto that and let the Lord lead and guide. The other stuff that's a little less clear, we're going to make our way through it, and you ask the Lord to lead as we work through some of those things as well. You'll notice that in verse 8, it begins with the word what? At least in NIV anyways. Therefore. So what's the preachers always, what they always tell you? All the preachers say this almost all the time. If you see therefore, you're supposed to ask, what is it there for? Go back with me. It's been a whole week. I know a lot has happened in a week, right? And we're not kidding about that, amen? What did we talk about last week? Paul says, I want you to pray for kings and all those in authority, right? Okay. So out of that idea, of this idea of that we want, when we think about worship, that we should be praying for those who are our leaders, he's going to then jump into what men and women should look like, what they should be, I should say, as it relates to worship. And so this morning, we're going to look at what Paul says matters most for men, and then what he says what matters most for women. If you get a little frustrated with the preacher, don't worry, because next week, guess what we're talking about? What matters for preachers, chapter 3, okay? So my turn is coming, but today I'm coming after you, all right? Let's look together. Again, in verse 8, such a great verse. What matters the most for men? Paul writes, he says, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. When Paul begins to lay out what public worship should look like, who does he start with? The children? The wives, the men. I think that's intentional, all right? I think that's on purpose. He starts with the men. Now, more than ever, we need godly men to step up and man down. Everybody know what I mean by man down, right? My friend Bob Irvin, God rest his soul, passed away this year, but he taught me I need men who will man down and depend on God. And we need godly men. We have a void of godly men in our churches today. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it, right? We need men to step up. Men who will serve, men who will serve their families, who will serve their communities, who will serve their church, and men who will serve their king. And so Paul's going to describe to us the kind of men or man that we need. First off, he says, we need men where? Everywhere, all right? We need men in all of our churches all around the world. We need men to step up, and we need them to be active and not passive. And I believe this with all my heart. The church will be much stronger when it has godly men who love and sing and serve and pray and worship. Amen. When we get men like that, you're going to see the church lift up. Right now, does this take away anything from our teens or our children or our women? It does not. It's not a value thing, but it is such an important thing that men would step up to what God has called them to do and to be. You guys, I could have went through tons of studies and statistics. I didn't want to bore you all today. But if you haven't been through this before, know that the life of a child is enormously better when their father is actively engaged in their life. When you have a godly man, the benefits to that child is just tenfold. It's amazing. And not just, I mean, in practical things, not just spiritual things. So it's so important that we would have godly men. I think it is interesting, though, as we look at this thing, this verse, this passage, that Paul doesn't say we need men to sing, or we need men to build, or we need men to fix, or we need men to preach. Instead, he says we need men to do what?
Pray.
This is it. You can go to sleep right after this one because this is the point, all right? We need men to pray. We're going to see what kind of men we want praying in just a second, but we need men to pray. I'm so glad that we have men that can build and fix things, the men that enjoy mowing the grass, men that enjoy creating new spaces. I love all those things, people that have those gifts. But the most important thing when it comes to worship is we need men to pray. So I want to ask you today, men, how's your prayer life? We want to change so many things. I want to change so many things by my ability, my energy, my action, all the doing. I have K-pin doing stuck inside my jeans and I can't get rid of it. I got to do this. I got to do that. I can make it happen. I can fix it. And what we really need is to let God be doing things. So men today, I'm challenging you as you think through this passage with me, how is your prayer life? And I think this is another powerful thing to me. Every man can pray. Every man cannot hop on the Dixie Chopper, right? Every man's not going to run a marathon. And every man has different skills and abilities, but I want you to notice this today. It's so important, is every man can pray. We have different physical abilities, we have different needs, but all men can pray. More than doing, we need to be asking God to do things. Now, I want to be careful here because I am so thankful for our church family, because I've heard multiple pastors brag on the people of this church and their work ethic. It's a powerful thing. When people are here with us for a little while, when Mason was here for a little while, he's like, man, your people, they really work, right? Riker, same kind of thing. It's a known thing that the people of our church are hard workers. And I'm not taking away from the hard work, but we need men who will be working hard at praying. I think it was two Wednesday nights ago, Lauren was teaching a teen class, and we went back through the passage that says to ask, to seek, and to knock, right? And that is where prayer is such an important thing that we would ask the Lord to deliver. I want to be also very careful with this too today, but men, I try really hard and probably sometimes too hard to not embarrass anyone. But if any of you men are willing to pray in public, and I haven't called on you to pray in public, it's probably because I was afraid that you might be nervous about it or you might be embarrassed to do that, and I never want to embarrass you. But if you're like, preacher, I would love to pray, let me know, and I will start calling on you. I had a little thing with my grandpa when I was a teenager. I said, Grandpa, if you ever see me at the end of the service and I'm making eye contact with you, that means I want to pray, so let me pray. Right? We should have a desire to pray. And if you want to do that, please let me know. I don't want to pass up anyone. But we don't just need men praying publicly. We need them praying everywhere. So let's make it a point, brothers, that we encourage one another to pray. You guys, it was so good on Wednesday night. Brother Paul Finney came back in with us, and he sat around our men's accountability table. And I think Paul said last Saturday he had one person there. And he said, I'm preaching like it's 50, though, preacher. And he encouraged us, and we encouraged him. And we need that prayer of encouragement, and we need to keep poking each other to do these things. And so Paul now is going to begin to describe the kind of character he wants to see in these praying men. He wants men who will lift holy hands. If you hear me this morning, Paul is looking for holy men. So what's a holy man, right? Is a holy man is one who's dressed a certain way? They wear their hair a certain way? They walk a certain way? What is a holy man? Let me give you a few things to think about this morning. I believe that holy men are men who take the truth of Jesus' teachings seriously. I'm bragging Brother Paul again. It was just fun that he was here Wednesday night. But almost any point he would try to make, you know what he would say in front of that point? Well, the Bible says. Why is that? Because he takes this book seriously, and it has transformed his decision-making. And so men who are holy men take the truth of Jesus' teaching seriously. Men who are holy men are defined by their desire to please God rather than other desires. A holy man's number one desire is, how can I make my Lord happy? When do you think that way? Right? Hopefully when you're coming to church, you're thinking that way. When you're singing, you're thinking, when you're praying, you're thinking that way. But we need a mindset that says, how can I make the Lord happy today? That's what a holy man is doing. Holy men are men who are making good decisions and leading their families as they are led by the Holy Spirit. We need men with holy hands. Now, if you're paying attention, there's a couple little words he throws in there, anger and disputing, at the end of that verse. And so just quickly, because Paul said it, I want to say it. What we don't need. Here's what we don't need. We don't need men who constantly want to argue. Anybody else have that problem beside a preacher? That's the Lee Penn gene in me. What did you say? Oh, let me think of the opposite and let's talk it over. We have this weird little thing where when we're trying to get to truth, when somebody tells us something, we try to take the complete opposite side and see if it really holds water. Does it really matter? But what you'll find out then is pretty much anything you say, we might disagree with it as soon as you say it until we can figure out if we really truly agree. That's annoying, isn't it? Ask Mrs. Penn. She's so glad she could be here for that, I'm sure. All right? What we don't need is people. We don't need men who are constantly arguing. And some churches are filled with that. Lord, help us that we are not here. Praise the Lord for that. We don't need men who will give into their anger. We've touched on this before. Some people, when they have anger problems, they say, that's just how I'm made. That's just who I am. No, it isn't. God didn't make you that way. God has so much healing and hope for you. To be a holy man, you don't need to give into that anger. You need to give into the Lord, and he will help you process the anger. There are things to be angry about, right? There are some things we should be angry about. But we don't need men who want to argue in anger. And then the third one, this is probably the preacher, this little penology just thrown in. We don't need a bunch of old grouchy guys who only complain and don't serve. Again, I want to brag on our church because our old guys around here are the ones doing a lot of the work. I'm really proud of them, right? They jump in, they help out. But again, what can run into a place here, this gathering could run to a place of a bunch of older guys who want to say, well, that's not how we did it, and that's not good, and I don't like it. Why don't you do it this way? Let me tell you what to do, and not even actually engaging. What we don't need. All right, men, very simply, we need men with holy hands. Everybody got that? right? Pretty tracking. Ladies, you can hold your husband accountable. Ask him how they're doing. How's your prayer life? How's it going? The most important thing you could be doing, how are you doing in that? Challenge him a little bit. That'd be great. All right, man, now it's your turn to get off the chopping block for a minute. What matters the most for women? Women, are you ready? You may want to grab hold of that front pew rail so you don't harm the preacher. I don't need anybody rushing the stage this morning, but this is the scripture, and I want you to really take it to heart as the word of the Lord speaks. All right, let's look together in verse 9. Paul says, I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, look here, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. All right? Again, you let the Lord speak to your heart this morning. I want to work through some things here with you. Paul is exhorting women in worship to focus less on dress and more on actions and good deeds. Women, this is penology here, but women are made to desire beauty, and I think that's not a bad thing. But here's what I would share with you today. When women, and sometimes even men for that matter, when they care more about their outward appearance than their action and their deeds, they are missing God's best for them, and the church is weakened. Am I tracking with that? When you care more about what you look like than who you are and how you are serving, you're missing the mark. All right. Now, you would hope the church would be a place where we don't care how people look like, right? We understand modesty, propriety, that we would, you know, not be a temptation or that kind of thing for someone, but we understand that it shouldn't be about how we look. If somebody comes in with really fancy clothes and somebody comes in with really poor clothes, we love them all the same, and then we know that either one of them can do great things for God. Amen? And so this should not be the place where we judge people on appearance. Everybody tracking with that? Okay. And I think, I really enjoy this about our church. We have some men today who have on a bow tie and a coat, right? And we have some other guys wearing a t-shirt and jeans or shorts. But it shouldn't be about the appearance. It should be about the deed and the action and the character of the person. Everybody tracking with that? Amen. About the heart, right? Okay. And hear me out. Again, very carefully. I'm not trying to navigate this to where I think the Lord is leading, but you listen to the Lord, and hopefully he will speak. I don't think that Paul is saying here that women should never dress up or should never braid their hair or never wear nice things. But when it comes to worship, and especially when it comes to serving in the church, women should be known for what they do more than what they look like. Right? We all admire beauty. We do. We're built to that, right? We appreciate beauty. But here what matters is not your outward appearance. Our poor young girls, right? They scroll, what are they being fed? Oh, man. Look like this. You don't look like this. You need to have more of this. You need to have less of this. Why don't you have this? Why is it this way? Who are you? You're not even close to what you should be. You are terrible. You are nothing. That's what the world is telling our young girls. And when they come in here, what are we going to tell them? You're gorgeous. You're beautiful because your beauty truly does come from the inside out. And we have to speak that. We do. We have to lift them up. We have to tell them they're beautiful. The world's going to tell them you never measure up. And we're going to tell them, in the Lord's eyes, you're the most precious thing there ever was. We have to speak that. And then we have to develop character and deeds and celebrate those things. Peter says something very similar. I just want to read it quickly in 1 Peter 3:3. Again, you can see Paul and Peter on the same page here. Peter says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. What happens to all beautiful people eventually? Unless they die, they get old. Everybody tracking with that? This is so bad. Wendy and I will be watching the show, and we'll see somebody that maybe from when our we were early married, our early 20s. We're like, man, they look so old, don't they? Then we look at each other, we're like, oh. We are too, right? Beauty fades. The outside beauty fades. But the inside beauty, what was the adjective used here, right? Unfading beauty. Guess what? That woman who has lived a holy life, who has served people, who has loved people, who has had compassion, who has made the choices that God wanted her to make, her beauty, she is more gorgeous in her 90s than she ever was in her teens. Because it's on the inside. And again, we should celebrate that. All right? Now, all of these things I can speak to, I think, pretty clearly. The point here is that women should be beautiful, but their beauty should be defined by much more than who they are than by what they look like. Women who profess to follow Christ should have their focus and their actions on their actions much more than their appearance. Ladies, again, my question to you this morning, are you more concerned about how you look or who you are in Christ? Do you spend more time in front of the mirror or in front of the Word of God? Men, that could apply to you too, right? Ask the Lord to help us desire the best that He has for us, and that He would help us be defined by what He has done in our heart more than how we want to compare to others in our appearance. Again, we need to be careful about how we teach our young girls to value appearance. We need them to know that beauty comes from the heart. Okay, so we need men with holy hands, and we need women who are defined by their deeds more than their appearance. To me, this is easy to understand. When I read this, I don't have a problem with it. It's very clear. Boom. Makes sense, right? And I think we can apply that to our lives. Now we're going about to jump into something that's a little bit more unclear to your preacher. And so if you guys will bear with me, I still think I'd never want to run away from any text, but I want to lay it out there. But we need to go through it prayerfully and carefully and let the Lord live and speak. And I'll try to share with you what I think is the best direction as we look at the next part of the passage. Look down, if you would, a life of faith, love, and holiness. Look down in verse 11. Again, Paul writing to Timothy as he's serving in Ephesus. He says, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. All right, here's where I want to start with. I think it is important that you recognize the culture of that day. As we go through any text, any biblical text, when we're interpreting it, we are trying to decide, is it a command or a teaching to a specific time or context or culture or location? Or is it applied to be applied across all contexts and times and cultures and locations? Let me give you a quick example. Men, today, when you came in the door, did you give one another a holy kiss? When we did handshakes and hugging time, I wasn't really paying attention. Brother Ray Lewis, were you giving Joe over there a kiss on the cheek? I didn't really catch that. You didn't? Well, how dare you disobey the scripture and not give your brother a holy kiss? So some of you are laughing like, are you preacher has lost his mind, right? There is an example of a command, a truth that's in the scripture, but we don't practice it because that is not culturally how we express greeting to one another, right? To greet one another in the first century, it was very common for men to give one another a holy kiss. Even like when Wendy and the kids and I went to France in 2004. Man, that's a long time ago, isn't it? 22 years ago. I'll never forget this little teenage girl. She came up to me, and I was going to shake her hand, and she just kissed both of my cheeks, and I was like, what just happened there? I wasn't ready for that. And in that culture, that was a very common practice. In my culture, that was like, you stay off my cheeks, right? Don't say that. It was very scary. And so I want you to see there's a clear example of something that you apply it in its context, in its culture, and its location. What would be the culture of this first century church in Ephesus and in Asia and in even in Israel? What would be the culture there as you think about men and women. Let me tell you something that you won't find. You will not find a woman rabbi in the first century of the synagogue, right? Because who held those positions? Only men. Even in your Greek teachers, you know, Aristotle, Plato, those types, that vein of people, you're going to find very few, if any, women teachers, because those roles were for men, right? Let's talk about our own culture. May have to go back to some of the old folks. I'm going to call you out by name, but you may have to help me out this morning. What did your great-grandparents or your grandparents, what were the roles in their homes when you grew up? Right? Thinking like, if you can go back with me, like 40s and 50s, some of you that can remember about stories about those things that far back, right? Okay. My grandpa Penn, I thought he had it really good, but I don't know, it really changed on the whole world, didn't it? Every morning he got up, and when he got up, his wife had bacon or sausage, eggs, and hash browns, and milk and juice. And it didn't matter if she could sleep in all day. If he got up and he had to go, she was up and she had that ready for him. That was the way my grandma Malone did for my grandpa Malone. She got up and breakfast right now. A little later on, she's like, you could take care of yourself. Right? And my grandma Malone and my grandma Penn, as far as I know, neither one of them ever had a job outside of the home. Okay. Just curious today, how many of you, if I'm asking you to raise your hand, how many of you, your mother has had a job where she worked outside of the home today? All right. So not everybody, but a lot of bodies, right? If we'd have taken that same survey back in the 1950s, I'm going to tell you, it would look a lot different. The culture has shifted. The culture has changed, and so we need to be aware of that. So again, we're looking at a first century culture versus a 2026 culture, and sometimes we try to shove things in maybe where they don't always fit. Now, some things go across all cultures and times, and those we want to hold to. I would say that in our own culture, we now have women doing fantastic jobs in many different places of authority. There are women who are business leaders, they are CEOs, they are senators, they are police officers, they're in other places of authority, and that would be very different from the first century audience that Paul was speaking to. All right? You would not find hardly any women in places of authority. Now, we know from the scriptures, we have Lydia, the seller of purple, we have other women who were at work and working, but as a whole, it would be rare to see women in places of authority in the first century. So in your preacher's study here, he believes Paul's focus to Timothy is to help this church in Ephesus become healthy. And in order for that church to become healthy, they need the women and the men to both be desiring holiness and good deeds above appearance and position. And also, I believe, because of the culture that he was in, Paul is encouraging women in worship in this setting to learn in quietness and submission. Now, hear me out. This does not mean that Paul thinks women should never speak in worship. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, he refers to women prophesying in worship. So it's not a blanket statement that Paul says a woman should never, ever speak in public worship. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's laid out very clearly that it's understood that women will be both praying and prophesying in public worship. So again, praying and prophesying, speaking is not forbidden. But what we're seeing here is an application of a principle that men and women should follow God's prescription for authority. And in a culture that had very few women in authority, allowing women to take authority over men in a church setting could be disruptive to the health of the church. What is difficult here for me is establishing from this principle, this truth, and where it comes from. So Paul's going to lay out where he's kind of basing some of this truth on. And if you'll notice, where does he go back to? Kind of interesting. He goes all the way back to the beginning. And he talks about those first two people, Adam and Eve. This is interesting. Adam, was he deceived? What's the scripture say? No. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned knowingly. And if you'll bear with me this morning, I think Adam's usually the one who gets the guilt and bears the weight of bringing sin into the world. And so again, not just my opinion, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, look at this quickly. Paul, same guy that's writing to Timothy, writes the book of Romans. He says in verse 12 of chapter 5 of Romans, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, who is that? Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all be sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did who? Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Did Paul talk about Eve's problems there in Romans 5? No. Eve was deceived, but Adam knowingly broke the command. All right? But what Paul's laying out in Timothy is he starts going back all the way to the creation, and he makes this point that Eve was deceived. And so in that sense, she has been deceived. And in that context, he is arguing for her to submit to authority in that setting. Paul is urging men to step up and women to honor the authority of the men in the setting. And then we have this next phrase, which is so hard to me. Women will be what? Saved through childbearing. Now, have you seen anywhere else in the scripture where it says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him and has a baby will have eternal life. Right? It doesn't say that, does it? Right. Let's be very clear this morning, okay? When you see that word saved, most of the time when we hear that word saved, what do we think about a lot, especially as Baptists? Heaven and hell, right? We're talking saved, you got saved from hell. And so the idea is that you're getting saved, that means you're getting rescued. And we know from the whole rest of the scriptures, it's not about your works or your ability. What is it about? It's about what Jesus did for you, okay? Now, I'm going to share with you what some people think this means, and I'm not sure that it means that to me, and then I'm going to show you what I think it means, all right? Some people will say that the way that women are saved through childbearing is that through the lineage of Eve, a child will be born who is the Messiah. Let me walk through this so I can help Joni out too. Does it mean that the physical act of bearing a child brings about spiritual conversion? No. I did say this. I think many a woman has had very strong talks with God during childbirth, though. Would you agree? We know we're not saved by works, and we know that ultimately we're saved through the childbearing that brought us the Messiah. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3:15, there's a fancy theological term for this whole verse. It's called the proto-evangelium. It's the first gospel. Look at what in Genesis 3:15. The scripture says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. Who's the you? Who's God talking to here? That snake, that serpent, right? That one that deceived Eve. God says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring, and those would be sinful offspring, and between hers. Who would be the ultimate offspring of Eve? Jesus, right? The Messiah, right? He will crush your head. Who's the crusher of the head of the serpent? The Messiah. And you will strike his heel, right? Sure enough, did the devil strike the heel of Jesus on the cross? He was crucified, right? He did. He got a shot in. But whose head got crushed at the cross? Ray was kind of hitting at it a little bit this morning, right? Yeah. So through this childbearing, Messiah would come, and he would bring redemption. That's prophesied all the way from chapter 3, the first book of the Bible. But I don't really think that's what Paul is talking about here. You look at it, and if you think you do, we can talk about it more later, all right? I think the likely interpretation here, and bear with me, but I think it is that most women, I'm not saying all, but most women will find fulfillment in their family as they live out a life of faith and love and holiness, and this will be much more important than their outward appearance. You weigh that out, right? The word save here, I think the idea behind that word save is this idea of completeness and fulfillment is what I think is the meaning behind that word in this context. Now, we know in our own culture that not all women desire a family, but we also know that many women find great joy in building up their family, and this is a good thing and something we should not shy away from. All right, you ready to start throwing things? The preacher's coming at you, okay? We should not shy away from the truth that God made men and women, He made marriage, and He made a family, and that women find incredible joy in building up that family. That's not penology. That's a scripture, all right? Now, are we saying that all women have to have a family to find fulfillment? We are not saying that. God has gifted women with so many skills and abilities, and some women don't have the opportunity or the ability to have family. And yet God still gives them family, and He gives them purpose, and He gives them joy. But that, because of that, we're not going to shy away from this truth, that women find incredible joy in their family. Do we have any women here today who have found incredible joy in their family? Right? Praise the Lord, okay? We're not stepping back from that, all right? And that's why it is important that we talk about men's and women's roles and men's and women's identities, okay? These things matter. And so Paul here again, I think if you look at the very last phrase of that verse, he said they should strive to live out a life of faith and love and holiness. This striving isn't a work that earns your salvation. This is a faith that is built and centered around Jesus causes them to live out a life of faith and love and holiness, and that brings them the fulfillment that they so desire. That's how your preacher understands this passage, all right? All right. We are confident of this simple truth. Women everywhere should strive to live out a life of faith, love, and holiness. As women and men both pursue God's direction in their lives, as they pursue holiness more than a place of authority or power, as they are defined by their deeds and character, much more than by their outward appearance, these things will contribute to a healthy church. Do we want to be healthy? Man, I do, all right? For us to be healthy men, what do you need to be doing most of all? Pray. I'm glad you work. I'm glad you work hard. I'm glad you serve. I'm glad you're trying to make good decisions, but you better be praying. And you need to be poking on the preacher, and I'm going to be poking on you, that we need to be asking God. God, we want to be a healthy church, and we can't be a healthy church unless you are the center of that church. Please help us to pray and to be led by the Spirit as we pray, and we'll give you the praise as you rain down the blessings upon this work. Amen? Men, we need you to pray. Women, we want you to be known by your deeds rather than your appearance. We have tons of beautiful ladies in our church, beautiful in their appearance, but we want you to be known by your character and your heart. And we especially want our young ladies, as they're growing up in the Lord, to know they can be beautiful their whole life, an unfading beauty with their spirit if they will pursue what Christ has for them. Amen. And then we will have the healthy church that God desires. His name will be hallowed and we'll be filled with great what? Joy. Have I said it 1,000 times yet? Yeah, we should be tracking. If the preacher ever goes away from this place, that's the one thing you should remember. He always was saying that God's name would be hallowed and we'd be filled with great joy. And this is the path to that. Linda Clare, one simple illustration I thought was pretty good for all of us. It was from Today's Christian Woman. She said, "My son recently concluded that my gray hair was like a dried up pen and I needed a refill." Kids are so good, aren't they? Sensitive about my appearance, I decided to color my hair. As I awaited my new look, I read my Bible. Ironically, that day's verse was Proverbs 16:31. "Gray hair is a crown of splendor. It is attained by a righteous life." I realized I was so concerned about going gray that I'd forgotten that God looks at my heart. Just as my silvery crown will return without continual refills, my heart would run dry without a daily refill from God. Isn't that good? Men, are your hands holy? Are you making godly decisions? Are you choosing God's way? Could you be defined as being a praying man lifting holy hands? Women, are you living out a life of faith and love and holiness? Or are you more concerned with how you look than how you live? Let's stand this morning. We ask your musicians to come. I do appreciate you guys so much being present today. It is so easy in a world where everything is determined by appearance to constantly be criticizing your own. But today, the commands are real simple. Men, focus on praying. Women, focus on good deeds, a life of faith and holiness. And if we'll do those things, God will make us the holy people he would have us to be.